It is very good to see so many of you here, and everyone knows that all are welcome. We appreciate the presence of each one and trust that the Lord will grant help in the consideration of Holy Scripture. And the meetings carry through each night until Friday. We'll be very glad to see you. We know there are other meetings and other commitments and so on, but if you're able to come, we'll appreciate the effort in your attendance. So now I'd like to read tonight from the book of Nehemiah and the early chapters of this book. The book of Nehemiah. The very selective readings from the first half dozen chapters or so of this interesting section of Old Testament history. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And then we have Nehemiah's prayer from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. Now, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then he's given leave to go to Jerusalem with the necessary supplies. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then went I on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then the end of verse 18, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Chapter 3 gives us a list of all the workers. You can see at a glance all those peculiar names. Now chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now that's another interesting chapter, but we'll leave it. Chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews, for there were that said, verse 2, some also there were that said, verse 3, some also there were that said, verse 4, there were also that said, verse 8, and verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Now finally, chapter 6, we have these conspiracies against Nehemiah, but we'll not read the details. Verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God.
Now, just before we finish, back to chapter 2, to read again a verse that verse 12 of chapter 2. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. And that's more than enough reading. It's, if I'd been doing, I suppose, what was proper, the ideal thing would have been to give you advance notice that you could read the first six chapters of this book, but nevertheless, the story, I think, is fairly well known by many, and what I want to speak about tonight is a very straightforward little meditation, so it will not tax anyone's mind. We all know that Nehemiah is really the third wave in the recovery coming back from Babylon. The first wave was in about 536, when under Joshua, a man by the name of Joshua and Zerubbabel, a number came back from Babylon and got the temple rebuilt. Then the next wave was about 80 years later in 458 B.C. when Ezra came back with his group, described in chapter 7 of the book that bears his name. And then the third wave was Nehemiah coming back to build the wall about a dozen years later in 445 and more probably in 444 B.C. But anyway, I'm not interested just in the history of these books or any of those details for the present meetings. If I was being forced to put a title on what is upon my mind to try and say a little bit about in the meetings, the title would be something like this: Cardiac Christianity. You might find that strange right away from, by virtue of the fact that we have read from the Old Testament. Why then talk about cardiac Christianity? Well, we'll just be looking at principles from these Old Testament stories, principles of service and work for God that are valid even in the Christian dispensation. And I'll be wanting to think about Christian service and Christian work that really comes from the heart, that really comes from the very core of our being. Nothing shallow, nothing superficial, nothing formal, but real heart, cardiac Christianity. There is a good deal that we do, and we have very little heart in it, and it all shows. But I want to be thinking about things a little bit deeper. Now, to pursue that subject, my attention has been drawn, I'm not saying it's a very, very important expression, it's not a particularly frequent expression, but my attention has been drawn to a little expression that comes in maybe about less than a dozen times anyway in Holy Scripture. We read about certain men, and it tells us that God put such and such in their heart. God, or the Lord, put such and such in their heart. Now, these different plans and purposes and propositions that we look at, they weren't just discovered by their own intelligence. They weren't created by the individual's own intuition. These things, according to the Bible, they were divinely deposited, and God put them in the heart of the different people that we look at throughout the week, and we'll try and see just what is involved in this. So that when these things were being worked out, they first of all began in the heart of God. Then they were deposited in the heart of some human being. That was all secret. From God's heart to the heart of some person. And then eventually it became public by the way the person acted whose heart had been touched. Now, we have read the first one here that I want to think about, not the first one in the Scriptures, but the first one in our little study in Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah tells us, he says, "Now I arrived at Jerusalem," and he says, "when I arrived there," he says, "I hadn't told a single person what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." He says, "It was just private to myself." But he said, "I had the conviction it wasn't an easy work. It wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't something that was just a small notion. He said it was a massive task. But he said, I had the conviction. I had the conviction that I wasn't attempting something just to make a name for myself. And I wasn't attempting something just because I had taken a kind of a notion to do it. He said, I was attempting a massive task because God had put it into my heart. Now, it's not just the kind of job, certainly, that I would have selected for Nehemiah. Neither was Nehemiah the kind of man that I might have selected for the work. He tells us, we didn't read the particular verse, but Nehemiah tells us that he was employed at this particular time when God put this whole project into his heart. He was employed in a very soft position. He was a cupbearer for the great king Artaxerxes. Now, it wasn't, you can believe me, it certainly wasn't every Tom, Dick and Harry. It wasn't the man of the street. It wasn't the rough and tumble boy that was selected to be a cupbearer. He was polished, refined, deliberate, neat. Here's a man, and he's acquainted with all the protocol of the Persian court. Here's a man, he lives a life in affluence and luxury. Here's a man, and he has a position that would be the envy of many a heart. He's the cupbearer of the great king. You know that those old kings, indeed I heard a thing on the radio this morning about Saddam, and the boy that tastes Saddam's food. You have to be very careful. These boys are very careful about what they'd have dished up to them, because there's so many people wanting to poison them and kill them. And these old kings, they lived always watching over their shoulder, and they wouldn't drink anything. They wanted to make sure that it wasn't a poison chalice that they were reaching out for. So the man who was the cupbearer, he was the wine taster and the beverage taster, and he was a man of absolute trust. One of the biggest jobs and one of the greatest confidants of the emperor of the 127 provinces of the Persian emperor. Now God says, I'm going to take a man from there. And he says he'll have his sleeve rolled up and he'll bend dirt to the neck. And he'll be down in the rubble. And he says, that's the man that I'm going to take. And he'll take the rubble of Jerusalem walls and he'll turn them into ramparts in 52 days. You say, no, dude, he's not just a man for that. You need a man that was used with a trial. I dare say he never had a trial in his hand before that. You need a man that was accustomed to being a clerk of works or out on the building site. No, God says, I'm going to put it into that man's heart. And God put into the heart of a man about 1,200 miles away. He was in the big Shushan, the winter palace of the Persian emperor, about 150 miles southeast of Baghdad. You maybe know where Baghdad is, or at least you may have heard of it. Away over there, God put into the heart of a man with a top government post there to come to the wrecks of Jerusalem. You know, when God touches a man's heart, it can change history. Maybe before the few meetings are over in Blair Eye, maybe through his word God will touch my heart. Maybe he'll touch your heart. Maybe there'll be someone here. And as a result of deepest exercise, you will find yourself internally affected. You know, it's great to find people that are touched in their heart, so that the whole thing, the whole of their service, it's springing from the deepest recesses of their very being. Now, we'll have to take a closer look then at this man's heart. You see, it's great to see a thing in a man's heart. But then getting it into his head, and into his eyes, and down his arms, and into his hands, and getting it into his fingertips, that's a bigger job. It's nice to think about a thing. And it's good to talk about a thing, but it's better to get the thing actually done. And that's the great secret, I think, or one of the great lessons of these early chapters of Nehemiah. Not only did God give the man an interest in doing a work, but in 52 days, the man could put the trowel down and he said, it's done. It's done.
and what other people hadn't been able to do for 90 years. 90 years it hadn't been touched, or had hardly been touched.
There's a man gets it done in 52 days. Mind you, when a man's heart is touched, it's just amazing what changes can take place. Now, what about getting things done? We have certainly great ideas and all that kind of thing, and if I could get everything done that I would have thought about doing, and if I could fulfill every good ambition and good intention in my heart, I tell you, I would have made a great mark in this part of County Armagh. But you see, my ideas don't just materialize. But here's a man, had it in his heart. He got it onto his hand. And he got the wall established. Now, what kind of a heart had he? And what kind of a man was it? There's one thing that I'm interested in the meeting tonight. Very particularly interested in. It's the leadership qualities that Nehemiah had. You know, the reason he got this work done was because he was a real leader. He could come to Jerusalem. He could mobilize a workforce. He could get hundreds of people involved and motivated. He could settle their problems. He could answer their difficulties. He could keep them working harmoniously together. He was a born leader. I don't think that's right. He was a leader because God made him a leader. And it's because of his leadership qualities that this work was executed in such a short time. I often hear brethren say, and we all agree with it, I've heard them say it a number of times, the biggest need of assemblies in our day is the need of shepherds. We don't have shepherds. And I say yes. I'm sure that is true. Now, when brethren speak about shepherds, I'm agreeing with it, but I'm just going to put a very slight, small, little adjustment, a little slant on it. When they speak about shepherds, they're speaking about a man that will care for the Christians and go and visit them when they're sick and be really loving and tender. Well, may God increase the number of those men. But remember, always remember this. When the Bible speaks about a shepherd, the main thing that the Bible has in mind in a shepherd is a leader. Now, a shepherd was a man of love and so on, but the main thing in a Bible shepherd was that he walked out in front of the flock, and he guided. That's why the kings were called leaders. You know, I believe, brother, I changed the word. You'll forgive me for changing it. I believe the big need of many assemblies is the need of leaders. Men who can stand at the front, and men who by example and by conviction and by capability, men who can show the Christian what way to go. Now, there's a tremendous shortage. I'm not saying this critically. I'm saying this out of concern. There's a tremendous shortage in the north of Ireland of leaders. There are many assemblies that are just a free-for-all. There are many assemblies where there's scarcely anyone to take decisions, to make decisions. There are many assemblies where men just don't want to stand in front. And I'm not talking about dictators. Oh, there are no need for dictators or tyrants. But I say this, there's a crying out need for leaders. Men who can mark the path and can show the Christians where we go from here. Now, it's not every man can lead. Plenty of fellows can boss. And plenty of people can drive. And plenty of people can stand at the back and shout up. But I'm speaking about a man who can stand in the front and can say, do as I do, this is the way, walk ye in it. And can lead. And he can get people to follow him. Now, as we look at some of the leadership qualities of this man, God put the great thing in his heart, this great project. Now, how did it all start? This is an interesting side of the subject. How did this all begin? You see, it didn't begin as, for example, the work began with many of them. This man didn't see a burning bush. Not at all. He had a predecessor, saw a burning bush. That's what started him off. This man didn't see a mantle falling from the sky and the Jordan splitting open. No, no. There was no miracle. There was just a message. The day of miracles was past. You see, we need to remember that too, that the day of miracles is over. We'll not be getting any sensational miracles. What happened? It was so ordinary. He takes time with his pen to tell us about it. It was so down to earth. It was so insignificant. There was just a couple of his own relatives came from Jerusalem one day to see him in the palace, or at least he had a conversation. He said, "How are the boys getting on up at Jerusalem, and how are things going with the city?" "Oh," I said, "don't talk." I said, the people are not getting on well at all. The people are in affliction. And the gates are burned with fire, and the walls broken down. And I just told them. That was it. But Nehemiah couldn't get over it. There was just a message of news came. Now, as soon as he heard that, I think he said to himself, "You know, that's not the way things should be." He says, "There's something wrong." He says, "That's a story of neglect. The walls broken down after 90 years, the gates still burn with fire." And he says, "That's a story of great need." He says, "There's something wrong." He says, "There's an awful sloppiness there." He says, "There's a carelessness." He said, "There's something missing somewhere." And he just heard that message. And he had such a love for Jerusalem, even though he had never been in it. He had likely read about this great place that was the place that the Lord had chosen to place his name. He had never been in it from his boyhood. Not even as a boy. Never been there. But he has heard of it. He says, "Now that'll never do." He says, "That'll never do." And just as a result of that fact, you know, tell me this. I'm speaking again to some who are younger here. Are things the way they should be? You take a look around the assembly. What shape are things in? Are there not gaps? Are things not broken down? Is there not an awful debris? Have there not been people scorched and things been scorched and all that kind of thing? Tell me, are there signs of neglect? Are there signs of need? Well, what did Nehemiah do about it? Well, he says, "Too bad, I can't do it. I can do it. I'm 1,000 miles away here, and I have a good job, and it's not my type of work. And I never did any building in my life, and it's not up to me. I never even was there. Just, it's too bad, it's a pity." So he was so concerned about it. That the Bible, in fact, he tells us here, he goes through it in very good, he says, "I sat down. And he says, I wept. And I fasted. And I mourned. And I prayed to the God of heaven." He says, "I couldn't get over it." He says, "I didn't shrug my shoulders and just say, too bad." He says, "I sat down." He says, "I left my office. I left the royal court. I put down the royal chalice." He says, "I went away to a chamber somewhere. I sat down. And he says, I wept. And I prayed. And I fasted. And I mourned." He said, "It affected me emotionally. It affected me physically. It affected me theologically. It affected me spiritually." He said, this news that I heard, the news of neglect, he says, "it so touched my heart." He says, "I just couldn't let it go." You know, I would say very simply that one of the great marks of a man who does things for God to this present day is a man who has a heart sensitive to the conditions that are around him. He just heard about this and he couldn't brush it out of his mind. It became a burden. I think that after Nehemiah heard that news, there were nights that he was up in the chamber, wherever he stayed, likely royal living quarters. And there were days and nights after. You say, "Well, I know sure it would annoy anybody. It would annoy anybody for once they would hear news like that." But after 2 or 3 days, they would get, you know, 4 months later. He says, "I heard that in the month of Chislu," which I call, you'll allow me to call it December. He says, "I heard that in December." And he says, 4 months later, he says, "In April, I was still praying about it." See, here's a man. Now, this is a man that's going to be a leader.
And he's going to see things done. And he's not going to accept the status quo. And he's not going to take things for granted. And before he ever says a word to a buddy, before he ever leaves Persia, before he ever takes a single step, he spends 4 months. 4 months in supplication before God. So he had a sensitive heart. And then as he turned his supplicating heart toward heaven, it's great to pray about things. But I would just say this. When you begin to pray about conditions, there's always a danger attached to it. Because if you see need, and you become burdened about need, and you start to pray about need, the danger with it is that God could say, well, you go ahead and meet it. This man had never bothered praying. He would have saved himself all the trouble. But his exercise and his burden and his sensitivity and his supplication, that maybe he could pray. I don't go into that tonight. The great prayer in chapter 1 here, to the God of heaven, the character of God and the control of God and the commandments of God and the compassion of God and the commitment of God. I'll not go through all those things in Nehemiah's great prayer. But you know, maybe I should say this. You know, he uses that great title, the God of heaven. He heard about burned gates. He heard about broken walls. He heard about a devastated city. It was an awful need. We brought that need into the presence of God and the size of its strength. He says, Lord, this is one little speck in the face of the earth. But he says, you're the God of heaven. And once he got the situation into the sanctuary, the size of this situation, its strength, against the measurement of deity. You know, there are Christians here tonight. Let me break for a minute. I don't know what your problem might be. It's maybe a family problem. It's maybe a health problem. It's maybe a problem in the assembly, the business. We don't know. We could go on about all those things. And to you, it's a big problem. And likely, if you told it to me, it would appear to me to be a big problem. But I want to tell you, there's one place where all problems receive their right proportions. And that's just in the presence of God. When Nehemiah got this problem into the presence of God, and he saw the greatness of God, the greatness of the problem seemed to be a very, very small thing. And God was sufficient for every need. Then he waited. When you say that, come on now. If you really have a heart for the thing, why don't you get going? You're telling us that there's slackness and there's neglect and things are not being done because people don't have a heart. Well, Nehemiah, you tell us that you're really burdened about this and that God has put it into your heart. You're not doing it. It's 4 months has passed. You're not doing it. No, you see, Nehemiah has learned that if God wants something done, not only does God have a man to do it, but God has a time for it being done. So he doesn't become edgy. And he doesn't get agitated. He just takes his time. And he says, now, there's a work that has to be done up at Jerusalem. But he says, I'm going to wait until God opens the door. He says, I'm not going to jump the gun. I'm not going to be hasty. In actual fact, he went into the king's presence every day, for I presume the king had something to drink every day. Every day of those 4 months, he was in the king's presence. And then one day, out of the blue, the king said to him, he said, Nehemiah, there's something wrong with you. And I'm not going into the details of that part of the story, but you know, in a marvelous way, providentially, like unbelievable nearly, Nehemiah says, I could hardly take it in, that the king said, well, he says, Nehemiah, you want? He says, certainly, go ahead. He said, go ahead, and whatever you need, he said, here's a letter of my signet on. He says, take the whole, go ahead. Nehemiah could hardly believe it. But the interesting thing is this, when Nehemiah heard the news, it was at the start of winter. He prayed through the whole winter. And as soon as the king spoke about the thing and noticed Nehemiah and opened the whole door, it was the very start of spring. If Nehemiah had jumped the gun and asked for permission before that, he wouldn't have been able to travel. Or at least the journey would have been much, much more dangerous. You see, it's a great thing to learn that if we're doing God's work, that God's time is always the best times.
so that leaders are people with a sensitive heart. Leaders are men with a supplicating heart, men that pray privately. See, we need leaders in Blair. And we need leaders in Lurga. And many of the dear brethren that do lead are here, and it's great to have them. The Lord knows we appreciate them, and we pray for them, and may God strengthen their hands a hundredfold. But remember, some of them are getting older, and more are needed. And it all starts with a private exercise. Starts with a private exercise, and a burden about need, and just waiting for... Then he arrives at Jerusalem. I'm jumping on a good little bit now. Eventually he gets there. Very interesting story. And he says, when I came to Jerusalem, I took 3 more days. He said, never heard the likes of this. Now, what are you talking about? You're talking about a man, and God has put it into his heart to do a work. And when he gets to Jerusalem, with all this wonderful opening of providence, you tell us that he waits for another 3 days and he does nothing. You say, what are you waiting for? Well, I presume, first of all, that he probably needed a rest. You see, I thought if God put a thing into a man's heart, the man became a superman. No, he's still a human man. Just human. He has had a very, very long journey, and he just takes a rest. And then, very interestingly, he never tells a person. He never tells a buddy what God has put into his heart. Now, it's not that he's secretive. That's not the point. But he's cautious. And he goes out at night with a beast and a few men with him. And he goes out, boy, a moonlit night. It's now summer. The journey has taken 2 months. And it's now summer. And it's likely a beautiful Palestinian summer evening. A moonlit evening. And Nehemiah goes out with a beast at night. Because he doesn't want too many people to see him. He doesn't want too much publicity. He wants to take a look at things. And he goes down the south of the city that had got an awful hammering. Down out through the valley gate. I'm not spiritualizing these things tonight as we usually do and profitably do, but you'll just let me do it for 30 seconds. You know, a man that's going to do a work for God, and the reason some of us have never done very much is because we have never gone through the valley gate. The valley gate. And when he went out through the valley gate, the Bible tells us when he finished and saw what he wanted to see, he came back in through the valley gate. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you this, and you know it as well as I do. One of the greatest causes, the root causes of our weakness and our ineffectiveness is pride. Pride. May God give us a bowed head to go out through the valley gate. Now that's what he... And he looked, I'm sure, just let us try and put ourselves into the picture. Here's a man... I don't take it, a very old man. Never been to Jerusalem before. He has read the Old Testament. It's the city of the great king. And he read about David. And he read about Solomon. And the wealth of Solomon. And the glory of the temple. And I'm sure, as a younger man, and he read some of those old records, his mouth just said, oh boys, look where I'm stuck here in an old Persian palace. And he says, the city of the name. He says, I wish to go... What do you think he felt like? Just a heap of rubble. A heap of rubble. Bricks and boulders and dust and charred wood. He says, what's happened here? He says, what's happened? He says, this is shocking. But he took a good look round it all. And I think he said within his heart, he said, if God helps me, he says, before I leave this place, things will be different. He says, I lift some of the bricks and get them back on top of each other. And he says, I get new wood. And he says, there'll be some branches cut down. And he says, things will be a bit more like... He says, oh, he says, we'll never get it back. He says, I know I'll not get it back. I know that. He says, I'll never get it back just to what it used to be like away at the beginning of those great days of the kingdom. But he says, I'll do my best to make it better than this. You know, sometimes, I was going to say, we read the Acts. Well, even apart from the Acts, some of the times I would read about the early days of Derby and some of those men, and I'll tell you the truth, in my simplicity, I just wish Well, brethren, we'd hardly just get it back. Wouldn't it be great if there'd be somebody, maybe I'm the person we need to be starting here, but there'd be some young person especially in this meeting would say, I'll open my heart to God. Have a good position, have a good job, have a comfortable career. But the welfare of Jerusalem's more important than my career. And I'll open my heart to God this night. And I will turn my bedroom into a sanctuary. And if God puts it into my heart and puts it into my hands and opens up the door and gives me a little while until the Lord comes, I'll seek by His help to make sure the place is better when I go than it is now. Dear brother, I don't know. Maybe I'm too negative. I hope I'm not. I don't want to be that. I don't know, but I can speak with the advantage of local knowledge here. And all I'll say is this. I think maybe that there is just... Is there a wee bit of room for improvement? Is there room for improvement? Are we really as we should be? Or would things need to be raised a little higher? Oh, he said, these tumble-down ruins. He said, I would like to get them standing again in their stately dignity and let the heathen nations know that Jerusalem is a city for the glory of God. Dear brother, put into the assembly a contribution that will raise the level of testimony and let the people know that this whole thing is for the glory and the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, he stayed a number of days, and before he spoke to a person, he took a good look around. That's leadership. If it had been me, I'd have got the main men about, said, boys, I have come here, I'm going to do this, I just want to do this, and the Lord has put it, well, we better get going. No, before he looked, before he left, he went and saw the rubble, and he saw how much new material would be needed, how many workers would be needed there, how many would be needed over here, how many would be needed over there, how many would be needed over there, and he went right round the whole circuit of the city until he got a good picture in his mind. He says, now I'll hold my tongue until I see what I'm doing here. He says, I'm not going to jump in with both feet. And I think that God would advise us just to have the same caution of this great man Nehemiah. Now, of course, when we turn the page after that the whole thing begins to move. I would love to have been there, maybe say a week after Nehemiah had arrived in the city. And if you had gone to Jerusalem amongst those piles of ruins that hadn't moved for decades, the dust was a cloud of dust arising. And there were boys there pulling out big chunks of mortar, and there were other people pulling out wood, and there were people clearing, and the whole thing was a high, right round the whole city, right round the whole circumference, the 10 gates, and right round the wall, the whole thing was about 40 groups, he had 40 groups working. And what hadn't been touched, it just became a complete hive of it. You know why? Because a leader had landed. A leader. You know what a leader can do? Now, dear brethren, listen carefully to this, because I would know little about it in practice, but I know the theory of it. One of the marks of a leader is that he can delegate work. Now, Nehemiah knew. As soon as he went, after he had that night tour around, he knew that there was one thing sure. Whether God has put this into my heart or not, my hands are not enough to do this. I can't do this single-handed. I'm going to need the help of others. So what he did, he spoke to the nobles, he spoke to the heads of the various family circles, and he got every single family and every single group of people around Jerusalem, he got the whole lot of them involved so that everybody had something to do. There are many people in our assemblies. Now, there are many people not willing to work. We have a great body of loafers and loungers. Thank God we have quite a body of labourers too. But there are many people, I shouldn't say many, I don't want to exaggerate. There are quite a number of people willing to work, but there's nobody gives them any work. Now, if you read Nehemiah chapter 3, you could maybe find in it, I mentioned 40 groups, you could maybe find over 70 names. And this is the whole work that Nehemiah has started, and it's a real biz of activity with people working every... How many times Nehemiah's name in chapter 3? Many. You say he's the man, Jesus, you've told us he's the man, got it all going, and he got everybody motivated and stimulated and going, and you say he's better, his name will be about every three verse. His name doesn't occur in chapter 3 once. Not once. Because Nehemiah knows, if this work is to be done, I'll have to get other people involved. Tell me, dear brother, can you delegate work? Now, some men would hold on to their little job until they're almost heading for the Tandragi Road. They wouldn't pass a bit on. You see, the secret of getting work done, don't forget what I said, what lay for 90 years is done in 52 days, because there was a leader came who had a desire to work. He had a discernment for work in his heart, and he had the ability to delegate work to people that could do it. He had all kinds of people, goldsmiths and chemists and different kinds of people. Chapter 3, we often heard messages upon it, is a very, very wonderful chapter. Here's a man with a heart, really, to get everything going. When you get to, there's a verse, a beautiful verse in chapter 4 that I'll mention very, very quickly. He says, we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now, we built the wall. He himself was involved, even though we didn't mention his name. You see, there again, don't forget, I'm repeating it from a different angle. That's a great feature of a true leader. He gets everybody else going. He can slip back. Nehemiah gets 40 groups going in chapter 3, doesn't mention his own name. Once you get to chapter 4, there's a hiccup comes in. They get the wall up to the halfway mark. Now that was a tight place. You see, the first half of building a wall is the easier half. Once they got, I think it was up maybe in a few days, quite quick, because there might have been the bottom portion of the wall still existing and rubble around, and they got the wall right. Doesn't mean they built it half round the circumference, but they were right round the whole circumference of the city, but they got the wall up to half its height. The people had a mind. Now, I'm just a little bit sorry that the good translators didn't just keep that as it is in the original. The people had a heart to work. Who gave them the heart to work? Where did these people get the heart to work? You say none of them seem to have a notion of working for the past years and years. Where did they get the heart to work all of a sudden? I'll tell you where they got the heart to work. There was a man arrived into whose heart God had put. And the conviction and the exercise of this leader's heart, it moved on to the rest of them. And you know, listen, you see, through leadership with vision, with care, with caution, with wisdom, with counsel, through leadership, will always be contagious. And all the people are now, they have taken something of Nehemiah's heart, and they have a heart to work. He has fallen back into the background. They're halfway up. Aye. How are you going to get the big boulders up to the top half of the wall? There's a bit more heavy lifting now. Then, Just when they got to that middle point where the work was getting stiffer and tougher, they got a news, the boys are just about to launch an enemy attack. Geshem and all his friends out there, they're just about to come with an army, and they're going to launch a surprise assault on us, Nehemiah, and we haven't even, we're absolutely beaten. And they said, we can't do it. Look at this, sure, it's a killer this work. Just then Nehemiah stepped in. He said, all right, boys. He says, all right. He says, we'll sort this out. He says, you've got a problem. He says, I'll sort it out for you now. He says, I'll tell you what to do. Now, you see the point? The man that fell back when everybody was active, when they got into a problem, because he had a heart of leadership, he stepped in. He says, now, half of you, he says, down two. And he says, we'll give you bows and arrows and swords and spears. He says, if I'm going to ask you to do a work, he says, we'll equip you for it. We'll give you what you need. And he says, you men always stand watching now. He says, stand watching. Now he says, the others of you that are working with the trial, he says, you get a sword tied by your side as well. Oh, he says, Nehemiah, that's a good idea. You know, that fairly relieves our mind. That fairly relieves our mind. Like, we were worried because we hadn't a thing, and we're all that busy with bricks and mortar. These boys come down and charges and horses and bows and arrows, we're absolutely beaten. But you have half of us now standing, and you have even the ones with. And he said, now that just settles it. That settles it. Well, and the work never stopped for a day. You know why? Because there was a leader who knew how to handle a problem. And he just. And when do you hear this? Once the old enemies out there that were just preparing to launch these assault missiles, once they heard that Nehemiah had armed the men, well, they said, we needn't bother. So the whole thing, you know why? Because there was a leader. He's a man to see around the corner. And when people were getting discouraged, he could give them more equipment and give them a lift and keep them going. Am I wrong? And I'll be happy to be wrong. It will not concern me in that sense. Am I wrong in saying that what we would need would be leaders? Men that can show the path. Men with a heart. Men that wait. Men that pray. Men with a vision. Men that know how to counteract the enemy. Men that can mobilize the people. Men that can see the potential of others and can get Christians all involved and delegate work. This is how to get things done. And to get the thing done in amazing time. 52 days. Well, what a heart. Of course, it got very tough in chapter 5. I'll be quick on this. In chapter 5, they started griping. It said the wives started complaining about, and then they said, our sons and daughters. And then they said, someone came along and said, we have mortgage, and we're that busy building, we can't pay off our mortgages. And there were some others said something. Some said this, some said this, some said that, and they were all complaining. You know, once the wives get involved in a thing, and once the children get involved, our wives and our children, Nehemiah, it's not for. So Nehemiah says, now we're all fixed. You know, if there's anything tests a leader in an assembly, it's keeping the women and the children right. And I know what I'm saying. Because we have many places where griping women and favoritism being shown to certain children, it has crippled the work. Now, some were saying this, some were saying that. The gossip machine was going 24 hours a day. And they were saying this, that. And Nehemiah heard it. And he says, I was very angry. You know, a true leader at times will be angry. A man that's leading the people of the God, who's always a softy, and always a yes man, and just trying to please everybody all of the time. Now, I know there are men just have an antagonistic spirit, and they're upsetting people day and daily. That's not my point, but no. Nehemiah says, I was angry. He says, all this talk, I was very angry. And the Bible uses a beautiful expression. He says, I consulted with myself. And then he says, I contended with the rulers. There's an amazing amount of material there. Tell me, brother, how do you handle complaints in the assembly? How did Nehemiah handle? First of all, he was angry, and then he says, I just lost my temper, and he says, I let them have it. No, he says, I consulted with myself. The Hebrew expression is, I talked with my heart. The man into whose heart God had put the work, he could automatically see here something could upset the whole work. And he says, I went and I talked to the ruler. Oh, but you say, Nehemiah, sure, that's, sure you've made a mistake, man. Sure, it's not the rulers. It's not the rulers that are the problem. It's the ordinary people. It's the poor people. They have no money for their finances and their families. They have no money for this and that. It's the poor people. No, he says, listen. He says, it's the poor people that are complaining. Now listen carefully to this. Nehemiah didn't get the poor people together and say, stop your complaining, it's a disgrace. I want to hear no more complaints out of you. Not another word. We need to give. No. He didn't talk to the people that were complaining. He talked to the men that caused the complaint. The rulers. And he told them very straight, he says, you men are doing certain things that are making these poorer people discontented, and he says, it'll have to stop. He says, you boys that have a bit of clout and money, he says, you're throwing your weight around. And he says, the people are being discontent. And he says, they're starting to talk about finances and about family problems. And he says, the work of this wall is being sidelined because side issues are taking the main floor. He says, you men will have to stop. But he says, we don't want to lose our focus. Can I say, dear brother, say this quickly. Do you see when there's complaining in the assembly? Very often, when there's gossip and talk and stories circulating, and especially people disgruntled, Acts 6 and all that type of thing, we are very reluctant to go to the source of it. Now, if I had been Nehemiah, I would say, what am I going to do? Can I say anything to these rulers? If I lose favour with them, like, I need to keep right with them. Nehemiah knew big men or small men or middle men, what they are doing is wrong. And Nehemiah went straight to the very root and he challenged it. I'm talking, dear Brennan, about leadership. You know, we sometimes would cudgel the people who are complaining. Listen, brother, listen. Dear Brennan, I want to tell you this. If there's gossip in the assembly, if there's griping in the assembly, you see the Brennan who are leaders. Take a step back, consult with yourself, and to the best of your ability, see where it has all started. And go for the root. Because we are trying to cure problems by touching the leaves. And the root's getting deeper and stronger. Go for the root. Here's a man at a heart, he says, if I don't stop this kind of complaining, he says, the whole work is going to suffer. Well, I better finish. I just moved. That was all over, and the wall went on. Mind you, that was a tough problem. That wasn't the foes without, that was friction within. And that almost halted the whole project. But Nehemiah, with his wise leadership and his considerate heart, he got over all of that. He himself then started to attack him. And got to chapter 6. They started on him. The enemies couldn't stop the wall. The enemies couldn't defeat the warriors. The enemies couldn't halt the workers. So they say, now we're going to launch an attack on him. They sent them letters. Chapter 6. Sent them letters 5 times to come to the village of Ono and all that. I can't go into that. You know, I'll just say this. The village of Ono was right up on the northern boundary. It was a doubtful place. One of the ways that leaders are still discredited to our day is they're invited to go to doubtful places. Places on the edge. That's what they tried to do with Nehemiah. He didn't fall. They tried to get him to go into the temple. Oh, they say, Nehemiah, you know, you're such a valuable man. If anything happens, you'll be dreadful. Oh, it'll be, imagine the enemy saying this. It'll be dreadful if anything happens. You should go into the temple. Nehemiah says, what are you telling me? He says, I'm no priest. He says, I'm not a priest. He says, you're only trying to get me to disobey God and make the same mistake as you as I. And he says, you're blowing my head up to say I'm such a useful man. I should go into, you know, we want to watch friendship and we want to watch flattery and we want to watch falsehood. They circulated, they said he wants to make himself king. Exaggerated. There wasn't a word of truth in it. Nehemiah resisted the personal attacks. Dear brother, I want to encourage you this way. If you try with humility and with the Lord's grace and help to do a little work amongst the Lord's people, if the enemy cannot spoil your work, The next thing that he'd do would be launch a personal attack upon yourself. He'd use Christians. He'd use correspondence. He'd use computers. He'd use whatever he can employ to try and down and personally attack a man who's a leader. Nehemiah never got sidelined. He says, I'm doing a great work. And he says, my work's more important than a wee conference away out and no, or some of those things. He says, I'm going to keep it up. He said, I tell you boys, I'm so busy I can't do anything. You know, to keep busy in the work of God is a marvellous safeguard from many and many a sideline. So the work was finished. I'm sure when they put on the last bit of coping, and that's what I'm doing now, just the last little bit of coping, and the last worker put his towel down, Nehemiah looked at his watch, and went in and looked at the calendar. He said, well, the 1,200 miles was worth it. He said, it had been a tough 2 months. He said, I had a handier number when I was a cupbearer in the Persian palace. But he says, I tell you, God put it into my heart. And he said, isn't it great to see the walls finished? Must have been a satisfied man, and the Bible records it all. Dear brother and dear sister, if you have a work to do, I'll be saying things matters for the dear sisters and other knights in the will of the Lord. If you have a work to do, despite the problems and the criticisms, keep at the work. With loyal leadership and with humble service. And if in the end comes, you have something standing on his feet to show, you can go to meet God with a clear conscience. You'll be able to look deity in the face and say, God put it in my heart and I gave my hand and I did my very best. It's all recorded. You know, Nehemiah was living in the days of the big fellas. Herodotus was in Rome, the father of history. He was writing his history of the world in Rome. Aeschylus was in Greece, the father of Greek tragedy, producing all those Greek tragedies that they're reading to the present day. Pericles was over in Athens, introducing his great reforms. Within about 10 years, the mighty Plato was to be born, writing books. Neither Herodotus, Pericles, Aeschylus, Euripides, nor Thucydides, nor any of those contemporaries are mentioned in the Bible. But the man that built it, God's place, his name is here. I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, let us do our work for God, in God's way, in God's time, and according to God's manner, and the record will abide for all eternity. May the Lord give us a heart for him, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' name. We commend our meditations to thee. We thank thee for the sterling example of Nehemiah. We think of the difficulties he encountered. We think of the problems that surrounded him, circumstances and the rubble and the opposition. But we bless thee for the wisdom which thou didst grant to him, and the capabilities and the guidance and the preservation. And we appreciate more than all tonight that thou art still the same. And we ask that thou wilt stand by thy people and raise up servants and touch our hearts. Father, we put our hearts before thee tonight as open containers. And we pray that thou wilt place within the very centre of our being that which would be according to thy will. So we ask for mercies as we leave the meeting this evening, and pray for thy blessing and guidance for future nights. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.